So we are continuing our series called Being Human. Now, before we get into the series here, I want you just to turn to the person next to you and say, hey, I got some good news. Summer is 6 months away. Like, the first day of summer is 6 months away from tomorrow. Some of you are like, okay, that's depressing. No, but for real, it's going to get better. This is the worst of the winter, right? It's going to get better, and we're excited to have you here. And I wasn't here last week, had a chance to be down, like I said, down in Florida for a conference. All the Wesleyan pastors every 4 years get together, and so our team of pastors and our spouses went down to Orlando and had a chance to just be with about 2,000 other pastors. And we talked and heard the vision of where we are going as a Wesleyan church. And can I tell you that the vision that we have as a church is so aligned with where our church as a whole is going as far as holistically reaching people and the strategies that we're using. We talked about the 2020 vision in the fall, helping people understand that every aspect of our lives, our physical, our spiritual, our emotional, our relational lives are a part of what God wants to save. He didn't just save us for heaven. He saved us now today to live out our life beginning now up on through eternity. And so, just want to encourage you, let you know that there's good things in store, and we are right in line with what our denomination, our leaders, are where they're going, and we're just blessed to be a part of it because we have so many people that are doing ministry and be able to network with friends that I haven't seen since even college days who are now doing ministry around the country and the world. But it was just an awesome, awesome time. So I'm glad to be back and glad to continue this series as we've been talking about being human. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us this. It says that Jesus was human in every way that we are, except without sin. Like that concept, that's what this whole series is about, that Jesus, fully God, fully man, that he came to earth and he showed us not just how to live life and have faith in him to have life beyond this life and to have a hope of eternity through the resurrection, but to know how to live life today, to know what it looks like to be human, fully human. And to follow his lead. If we're followers of Jesus, we're to look at his life, how he lived, and then walk in that step, to walk in those steps that he took. And so today, as a part of being human, we're going to look at emotions. And we're going to look at the emotion, the complicated emotion of anger. Now, nobody here ever gets angry, right? Nobody has this emotion of anger that kind of surfaces in their life, right? We all do, every single one of us. So we're going to talk about how to navigate that emotion because God has given us these emotions. Many people believe that anger is a sin. But I'm here to tell you, anger is not a sin. Being angry is not sinful. Jesus was angry and yet did not sin. And so we're going to look at a couple instances where Jesus was angry to learn how we can, well, what we can do, how we can respond and express the anger God has given us in a healthy way that actually will bring people to God. Imagine that. So we're going to talk about that in just a second. But did you know this, that God reveals in Scripture his anger 376 times? So there's a lot of anger, a lot of wrath in Scripture from God himself. And like I said, it's not a sin, but not dealing with our anger in a healthy way is a sin. Like we talk about temptation. Temptation is not a sin, but it's how we respond to temptation that can be a sin if it's not in a way that honors God. Same thing with our emotion of anger. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us this. You probably heard this verse before in chapter 4. It says, be angry. So he says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's okay to be angry, is what he's saying. It's just how you deal with it that's so important. Are you handling it in a healthy way? And the question I want to kind of address and raise and answer today is, how are we supposed to handle our anger? What does it look like to handle our anger or express our anger in a healthy, God-honoring way? Now, before we answer that question, I want to start by looking at five common ways that people express themselves in anger. And maybe you fit into one of these five categories. So if you're taking notes, the first one is this, five common ways that people express anger. The first one is this, number one, the maniac. I'm a maniac, maniac. You guys know that song? No? Okay. A maniac. A maniac, this is the primary image that most of us think of when we think of someone who gets angry. This is that person, when they become angry, that person just like explodes. Right? Like you could see steam coming out of their ears. I don't know if literally, but maybe sometimes literally, this person whatever comes out of their mouth. They're not even sure what that's going to be language-wise, cussing, yelling, just kind of, their emotion drives them, that they have to kind of like catch up with where their emotion's taking them. Now, there's an extreme example of a maniac, someone who has this type of anger, found in Genesis 4. Here's what it says. Cain became furious, and he scowled in anger at his brother, right? And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. That's a maniac anger right there that's expressed. Extreme of a maniac anger, right? And this type of person, they do terrible damage. They plow over people. They take out people. And often he or she, a person like this, is full of regret, is full of shame, embarrassment, and they spend a lot of time and a lot of energy and sometimes a lot of money in trying to repair the aftermath of what just took place, right? So maybe you know someone like that. That's not you, though, right? Maniac. Okay, that just making it real. Maniac's the first category. Number two, the mute. The mute. This is the exact opposite of the maniac, right? This person denies their emotions and kind of suppresses and holds that emotion in, that anger in. A great example of this is found in Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 17 through 18 says this. I stayed by myself and was filled with anger. Again, here's a description from Jeremiah. Why do I keep on suffering? Why are my wounds incurable? Why won't they heal? So the mute, they basically swallow their anger, suppress it, and let it stew deep down inside them. Right? And the dangerous thing about that is pretty soon that begins to take control internally so that you become bitter, that a root of bitterness begins to form, and now you're like holding on to something that begins to control you, not externally, but internally, to the point where it bubbles up from the inside, and pretty soon you're moving on in life, but you're stuck in a moment, and you don't even know why you're angry at that person that happened 10 years ago, but you know you have this just edge to you. That's just as dangerous. Now, a missionary doctor, S.I. McMillan, who studied the human condition, S.I. McMillan, who studied the human condition, claims that as a result of people who are like this, who kind of let this stew inside them, that there are 51 different illnesses associated with buried emotions, like physical, tangible illnesses that result from people who push and suppress their emotion of anger. She says this, quote, "It's not what you eat, it's what eats you that does the most damage." And that's what it does. It just begins to eat you up inside. This type of anger management often results in high blood pressure, ulcers, headaches, and backaches. So it physically has tangible results of just eating, allowing it to stew inside of you. Again, that's number two, the mute. Number three, the martyr. The martyr. This person is loud. This person is vocal about their anger, and they play the victim, that I'm the victim, that I'm the one, the attention is on them. Instead of fighting the other person, they punish themselves and they make that known. Maybe you know someone like this. A great example in the scriptures is about this anger as it's played out is the older brother in the prodigal son story. You probably know that story, right? The story of this younger brother, he squanders all his wealth, his inheritance that he took. He goes on this lifestyle partyhood that... Partyhood, lifestyle, and you don't understand what I'm saying. And next thing you know, he wastes it all, and then he comes back. And his father greets him. He runs at him as he sees him, and he embraces him, and he says, "We're having a party." And so they begin to throw this party. My son, who was lost, is now found. And next thing you know, the brother who's a part of this, look at his reaction, the older brother. The elder brother was so angry, he would not go in. He wouldn't go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with them. Like, again, anger surfacing in the scriptures. And this person makes everyone else's life miserable because they pout, "It's all about me. It's about me." Again, that's the martyr, another way of expressing anger. Number four, the manipulator. The manipulator. This is the person who gets hurt and then they get even. They get hurt and they get even. It's the drama that we see in most movies. You did this to me, I'm going to do this to you tenfold. This is very, very common. In fact, people who say, you know, I don't just get mad, I get even. Or even, I want to make it that much, not just even, but ranch it up a little bit so that you feel what I felt. And this is often where religious people take their route of expressing anger, because it seems more spiritual. Let me explain why. Look at how the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day, this describes them. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were furious at Jesus and began to plan out with each other what they might do to Jesus. Not just getting even, sometimes going beyond that to even hurt the other person. So manipulators are nice to your face, but they will cut you behind your back. Maybe you have been impacted by a manipulator, someone in this category. My hope is that we all move towards this last category of how we express anger, and this is what it is, the mature. The mature person. How do we respond? We're going to look at Jesus' life because he responded and his anger was expressed in a mature way. Because everybody gets angry, including Jesus. God himself throughout scriptures, over 370 times. Our goal is to express the anger, the God-given anger emotion he's given us, in a healthy way, to channel that in a healthy way. Listen to the wisdom from the book of Proverbs. It says this, one of the wisest men, Solomon, whoever lived, said this, if you cannot control your anger, you are as helpless as a city without walls, open to attack. It's dangerous if you don't control your anger. If it controls you, it can lead you places that you have to reap the consequences of later. So that's why it's so important for us to talk about this, because mature people can control their anger and channel their anger, while unhealthy people, immature people, are open to all sorts of problems that come on them that you're responsible for. And so anger, again, is a part of our humanity, our God-given emotion that he's given to us. Have you thought of it that way? All of our emotions are a gift. We're unlike any other creatures that God created. Our emotions make us unique, that we're created in his image. It's something we can't avoid, but we can control it in a healthy way. Now, here's the other thing. Anger can fuel you and help you in healthy ways. Around here, we like to call this a holy disturbance. It's that thing, that emotion that you get that bubbles up inside of you when you see this righteous anger that you feel, when you see injustice happening around the world. When you see someone who is in this broken world who you want to fight for them because they're wounded, or you want to speak up for them because they don't have a voice. It's very common to read the paper or watch the news and to feel an emotion of, man, that just irks me. And for different people, it's different things. But often, that's the very thing that God wants you to step into to make a difference, a positive difference in channeling that anger rather than just forgetting about it. Like, that's what God has given us, this gift of anger. Listen to this. Anger is what fueled Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to fight injustice and inequality in our country. Like, we're celebrating that tomorrow. We're honoring him tomorrow because of his anger and how he stepped in to say, I got to make a difference. Now, are we where we want to be? No, but we have progressed incredibly. Or you think of someone like Abraham Lincoln. It was anger that fueled him to fight against slavery. We've done a good job with that. Again, in the world, slavery is rampant. And you talk about just the sex trade and all these different things. Modern-day slavery is very alive in it, but it's better than it used to be. And so I want to ask you, what is that thing in you? What is that disturbance, that holy disturbance that gives you a righteous anger? Because that is what God has placed in you to be a part of the solution, not to add to the problem. Now, we see Jesus, he gets angry on many, many occasions. Most often, his anger was directed towards the religious leaders of the day, the religious people, the self-righteous people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Listen to some of the names that Jesus calls these people. He calls them blind guides. He calls them hypocrites, fools, whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers. And then listen to this one, children of the devil. Like, these are Jesus' words describing this is how angry he's getting towards these people, because they are making it difficult for people to experience God. Let's not make it difficult. Let's do whatever we can, everything except sinning, to make it possible for people to come to Christ. That I want to be as creative as possible to say, I want people to know who Jesus is. everything short of sin. And yet they were putting all these obstacles and laws and regulations. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what this is about. I want people to experience my love and my grace. Now, Mark chapter 11, we see one of the instances. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to kind of recap the story. We see Jesus and his disciples, they were walking, and as they were walking, they got close to a fig tree, and Jesus got angry at a fig tree and cursed the fig tree, right? Because it wasn't producing any fruit. And when they returned in the evening, the disciples noticed that the fig tree was dead, the same one that Jesus cursed. And it was as Jesus was saying, when we don't bear fruit as his followers, we aren't living as his true disciples. And that's one instance where Jesus got angry. He saw it tangibly live out right in front of them. Another episode when Jesus got angry was what his response was when he saw children kind of neglected or pushed to the side, or when someone asked about harming children. What's the consequences of that? Listen to what Jesus said. He cares for children. Let the little ones come to me, he said. Luke 17 says, Jesus said, if you harm one of these little ones, one of these kids, it would be better for you that a millstone be draped around your neck and you'd be dropped into the depths of the sea. That's not a meek, mild, humble Messiah. That's don't mess with my kids. I'm going to protect my little ones. Don't go there. So Jesus is pretty clear and severe to anyone who wants to harm children. And in anger, if we're honest, it is a real human condition. It's a real human emotion. But yet Jesus never committed a sin. He got angry, but did not sin. He showed that anger can be channeled in a healthy way, which leads to where we're going to land today and where we're going to focus our attention is this. So how do you express your anger in healthy ways? You ever think about that? Or do you let it control you? That you follow its lead, that it dictates where you go, what you do, how you respond. And so to answer this question and give you some tips on how to help you, we're going to look at the last instance of Jesus here where we see anger being played out. In fact, you see Jesus at the temple, at the church, and he's interacting with these other people. And you've probably heard this message before and in different ways, but we're going to look at it maybe just a different angle. But I've entitled this message, Temple Tantrum. Temple tantrum, because Jesus is in the temple and he has this tantrum. It's not like a pun. What's that called? I don't know. I threw you on the spot. It's not a pun, but what is it? Play on words. Yes. Anyway, I'm not an English person, so I just speak. One day, let's tell you the story though. Temple tantrum. One day, Jesus walks into the temple, the outer courts of this temple. Now, this is a place where anybody and everybody can be a part of what's going on. Picture it like the foyer of your home, right? Not you're past the door, you're inside the foyer or the welcoming space, the entering space. You put your jacket and your shoes. So people are there praying, and anybody, doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor, if you're Jew or Greek, you're welcome in there to pray. So Jesus walks into the outer courts of the temple, and as he walks in, he notices that there's people there who are taking advantage of other people. Some of the people there are offering sacrifices, and they didn't bring anything with them. That's one of the ways they could worship. And so others are noticing this, and they're saying they don't have any sacrifices. And so they begin to set up these tables and begin to sell even sacrifices that in booths, that, and they sell these animals that are wounded or, you know, they're not the best. They're kind of cheaper animals. They have blemishes on them to make a personal profit against these other people. They're like, this is a money-making scheme going on here in the outer courts. Now, Jesus notices this behavior and that people were being taken advantage of. And notice the first thing that Jesus does. John chapter 2 says this on the screens. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. Listen to this. So Jesus made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. Picture, this is like Indiana Jones style whip, right? Like he made this whip. When I think about that, he didn't bring it with him. He took time to stop and make a whip. And he scattered the coins of the money changers and he overturned the tables. Like he was just upset. He was angry at the scenario of what was playing out here. Why? Because Jesus saw the corruption that was taking place. And so he stopped, He didn't overturn the tables first. He stopped and made a whip. That takes time. I never realized that before as I was studying this passage. He didn't bring it with him. He made it. So, in other words, he saw what was happening, kind of removed himself from the situation, got some leather, and made a whip, and braided them together, making a whip. And what was he showing us? Well, I believe this is what this passage is showing us. The first step of the three things that we need to do when we express our anger in a healthy way is not when we get angry, not if we get angry, but when we get angry, this is what we should do. First step is this. We need to take a deep breath. Jesus removed himself from the situation for a second and made a whip. Can you imagine what he was thinking in his mind? He's thinking, what is going on in this? Leather, I got to get some leather. You know, he's making it. He didn't instantly pull this thing out. He didn't carry it with him, this whip. But he was processing. He took a breath. He processed what he should do next, and then he responded. He didn't just react and start, like, throwing stuff all over the place. He took a breath. And maybe for you and for me, that's what we need to do first. When we feel this emotion of anger beginning to bubble up in us, we need to stop and take a breath. Just maybe remove ourselves in the situation. I know sometimes that's what I had to do. I never got angry with my wife, ever, right? Maybe a couple times. But that's the best thing, is just kind of space. And how does that work in a way that I don't even make her angry, myself angry, but how I remove from that space to know, okay, I could do something really dumb right now and pay the consequences, one of these other four categories we talked about, or I could be mature and think through and process, maybe even take a moment to say, God, what should I do right now with this emotion you've given to me? And not just react. Because our natural reaction is to say, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. That's our natural reaction. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, if you are angry, count to 10. If you're very angry, count to 100. Wise words. Take a moment, stop, take a breath, process, and then respond in the moment. You might be thinking to yourself, Kevin, that sounds great, you know, but that's not reality. It sounds good when you preach that from the stage and you're talking about, okay, yeah, you can remove yourself. In the moment, I can't control my own emotions. I can't control what I'm going to be doing. You got to be kidding me. It takes over. I can't do that. I would argue that I think you can. Have you ever been in a situation where you're either in an argument or fighting, or the tension is high in your house with your spouse or your kids or a neighbor, you name it, and then all of a sudden in the midst of this emotion rising up, voices are raising, I don't know, words are coming out, whatever that looks like for you, and all of a sudden the telephone rings. And you go from, you gotta be, hello? Hey, yeah, good, everything's going good. Mom, good to hear from you. Have you ever been in that situation? That just proves that you can control your anger. Because you can remove yourself in a situation from the emotions that you're feeling. It happens all the time. You may not believe it, but you have a choice to be angry or not. Too often we ignore the indicators, or we just allow it to control us. And after years and years, sometimes that's exactly what happens. We don't even think. We think that it dictates us. And so anger is a choice. And immature people give into uncontrollable fits of rage. And it's our choice if we want to respond to anger maturely or immaturely. That's just one example. But it's true. And like Jesus, mature people in this setting pause, process, and respond in healthy ways, not just react. Jesus saw the corruption. He reacted by responding maturely, right? He understood the severity of what was taking place. This is my Father's house. People are being corrupted and abused financially, and they're being taken advantage of, which leads to our second step in handling anger. Number two, after you take a deep breath, number two, identify the deeper issue. There was a deeper issue here for Jesus than just people selling stuff. Like, the deeper issue is, we'll get to in a moment, but I want to say this, that psychologists tell us that there's always a second emotion. That anger is actually a second emotion when it comes to what's going on. There's something deeper below it. Think of an onion. Anger's the top level. There's something else below the anger that is causing us to feel the anger we feel. There's a deeper emotion that associates with anger. When you understand that, that will help you calm down. That will help you take a deep breath to be able to process. Why am I feeling this way? This is why. And in this situation with Jesus, we'll look at it in just a second. But before we do that, I want to give you a hypothetical situation. Let's just pretend that my wife and I are on the phone. And I'm coming home from work. I'm saying, hey, I'll be home about half an hour. And she's like, okay. And I decide intentionally to not go home directly, but go play some sort of, either go to a game with a friend or play basketball or go play hockey or football, whatever it may be. And I'm like gone for 3 hours. And then I decide to kind of go home. And I get into the house, and I come up to the door, and again, this is hypothetical, walk into that door, and I notice that there's just a setting on the table, one, and there's a candle that was lit, and it's not lit anymore. And I'm saying, honey, I'm home, and then all of a sudden, this plate of spaghetti flies by my head and smashes against the wall. And my wife's angry, right? Why? Is she angry because she's angry? No, she's angry because of my poor judgment. She's jealous that she didn't get the time with me. She's hurt because I said I would do something and I didn't. And, or maybe she just is disappointed that she married me in the first place that day. I don't know what that looks like. But there's always a deeper emotion associated to what you're feeling on the surface with anger. Anger is a second emotion. Always something deeper. And I'll tell you what, the reason why we express anger, because the anger is the easiest to express. We can just be angry. And we're like, I just am. But we need to look deeper. And the deeper emotion in that day for Jesus at the temple, it was a spiritual issue. See, Jesus knew anger was the only thing that would get the people's attention around him. Look at the passage of Scripture. Verse 16 of John 2 says, to those who sold doves, Jesus said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it was written. So even before this happened, zeal for my house will consume me. So for Jesus, the deeper issue was not anger. Anger was the surface level. The deeper issue was jealousy for the house of God. That he understood that this was a place of prayer and they were making a den of robbers. It wasn't that they were just selling stuff. It's that they were robbing people. That they wanted to offer sacrifices to God. And they said, yeah, we can get these people over here and make a personal profit on this. He saw the condition of their hearts, those who were selling, and he called it out. Those who were selling doves were targeted and exploiting the poorest people in the crowd. And Jesus had to fight the injustice that he was experiencing. And he showed great wisdom, again, by stopping, processing, and then acting. That's what he did. Which leads to our third and our final important step in handling anger. We'll look at it in just a second, but let's read the passage that continues on in verse 18. It says this, the Jews then responded to him, Jesus, by saying, well, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this, to say this isn't allowed? Who are you that you can prove this, that you can do this with your authority? Jesus answered them and said, destroy this temple. Probably pointed to himself, destroy this temple, talking about who he is, his body, himself, and I will rise again in 3 days. And they replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. They were referring to the structure around them. It's taken 46 years. How are you going to raise it in 3 days? That's impossible. But the temple that he had spoken of was his body, the scriptures say, the narration that John gives us. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, I love how Jesus does this. That Jesus takes this intense, emotionally high-driven environment, and in this, he suddenly shifts everything. It changes. In the context of his anger and even the rage that he was feeling as he put together the cord and overturned the tables, pretty soon, Jesus handles it so well, he turns the whole climate, the whole place, into a theological debate about the resurrection. Did you see what he did? He responded in a way that pointed to not just what was happening there, but about the bigger picture of why he came, the resurrection. They didn't understand it completely. We understand it as we look back now and see what he said and how it played out. But he brought everyone together, talking about the thing that mattered most, not selling and sacrifices. It was about the resurrection. Did you see how he responded in a healthy way? about his upcoming resurrection. And so we serve a God who truly wants to save us in all aspects of our lives, right? He not only wants to save your soul, but God wants to save your emotions. And for some of you, you feel like your emotions have driven your life, that they haven't been a gift that God has given you. They've really been more of a curse. It doesn't have to be that way, that God has given you the emotions you have so that you can do the same thing that Jesus did by the power of his Spirit, the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is available to you. The Spirit is available to you to live out, to do what Jesus did, and to point people to him and what his kingdom is all about. So that regarding your anger, number one, we said, first step is to breathe, kind of take a deep breath. Number two, to identify the deeper issue. And then number three, maybe the most important of all, to release it to your resurrected Savior. To say, God, this anger that's building up in me could be from me, my humanity, that says, you did that to me, I'm going to do this to you. Or you could say, God, I give you this emotion so that people would come to know you in how I respond according to your Spirit. Huge difference. God wants to save you, including your emotions. So I'm going to ask you, have you ever truly asked Jesus to save your emotions, the way you respond in anger? See, he is the God of the resurrection. He is the God who makes things new. That very thing that comes out of you, you may feel like you're the Incredible Hulk, and as soon as someone hits that switch, you go out of control. You can't control it. God says, I can help you in that area. I can heal you in that area. Will you trust me? Will you surrender those emotions to me? He's saying, don't bury it. Don't let them, you know, don't explode like the first person we talked about, that maniac or that mute. Don't let it billow up and stew in you till the next thing you know, it's controlling every fiber of your being. And don't be the person who just kind of blames and says, it's all me, I'm a victim. And no, let me give you life that's truly life. Trust me, surrender even your emotions to me. Because I can tell you, I understand what it's like. I'm not perfect. I know there are triggers in our world, in our culture, things in our family. Certain people, maybe not even family, but people that we know, friends, you see them and it triggers something in you. You don't have to react the way you always have. You can respond by the power of the Spirit. And God can use that response in a powerful way. What happens at work, the pressures, the tension, what happens on the roads. There's a reason why they call it road rage. I understand. I've been there. I know what it's like. Money, the pressures of just providing and wanting to get out of debt or whatever that looks like for you and to save and then the generations behind you and all those things. God wants to save every aspect and how you handle each of these triggers in your life. You know, one of the things I love about our church as we wrap up is that we are serious about helping people find healing. And maybe this area of emotions and anger is an area that you say, I want help in this. We have established a healing center across our campuses where we have people who want to walk with you and talk with you. We have a ministry called Stevens Ministries, which are people who say they just listen to you and want to just be there to give you advice and to counsel you and help you. And Encouragers Ministry, people who want to just pour words of life to speak life into you. We have a professional counselor on staff who can help you navigate through unique situations and scenarios maybe you were born into or as a result of what you did or other people have done in your life. And then a ministry of prayer called Streams of Freedom, which is amazing if you've never been a part of that, where people just pray for you and over you, and it's so freeing how God works. And then I want to announce officially today, it's on the back of your worship card, but we're starting a new class as a part of Watermark U on Monday evening, beginning not this Monday, but the next Monday of the last one of the month, called Boundaries. It's based on how to help you set up boundaries in your relationships, because a lot of us have been hurt by people. And when we think of that person, we automatically, whatever that anger, it comes out somehow or it builds up somehow. And this class, talking about boundaries, allows you to set up these guardrails, these boundaries so that you can walk healthy and learn what it means to forgive and to move on and Sometimes that person has to be in your life. You don't have to be best friends with them, but how to navigate and walk in our humanity with them. And here's the great thing about forgiveness, as you talk about that in boundaries. When you forgive someone, you realize that you're really freeing yourself. Forgiveness is about freeing yourself, not just the person that's wronged you. So I encourage you to check that out as well, as that's on the worship card. But as I wrap up, anger is part of being human. Let's choose to deal with it, to express it in a way that honors God, so that his kingdom can be seen, his love can be seen, and how we live and love others, following Jesus' example. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for times like this morning where we can talk and be honest. And Jesus, thank you that you came as a human, that you were fully God and fully man to show us what it means to live. Thank you that even this emotion of anger, this topic that's for many of us, when we think of it, it gets us angry sometimes just because we've failed in the past and we've done things that we just feel shame or guilt about and we've wrecked relationships. God, I thank you that you are the God who heals. I pray for each person here that they would find healing in you, that the power that you give through your spirit would resurrect something in them, in their emotion, specifically in this area of anger. That we would view anger as a gift, that you would save our emotions, that we would be people who have a righteous anger that's directed toward things that are why you've placed us here on earth, to correct, God, what man has either turned or tormented or tainted or twisted, what the enemy wants to use to destroy people, that you ask us and invite us to step in, to have these holy disturbances to make a difference, to see your kingdom come. So God, I pray for each person here. I pray that Jesus, you would first and foremost be the center of our lives, that we would have the mind and the heart of Jesus, that when moments come, things that we can't control, not if, but when they come, that we would respond as we take a breath, as we step back, as we process and understand there's a second layer, there's something below the anger, and then we give that anger to you. We say, Jesus, you're the one who makes all things new. You're the one who gives us wisdom when we ask. I'm asking for wisdom to know what you, Jesus, would do so that I can do the same because of the spirit of self-control that you give me. So God, I thank you, and I pray that you be the center of who we are, and you be the center of our emotions and all of our relationships. And we thank you, God, for what you were going to do. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.